God is good
all the time.
And all the time. Well, next week we will be receiving Holy Communion. It is a ritual we share with each other every month. Holy Communion is also known as the Holy Meal, the Eucharist, the service of Word and Table, the Lord's Supper, and the Last Supper. The term Last Supper refers to the last meal Jesus shared with his disciples prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Now, in my slide, we see a reproduction of the famous painting called The Last Supper by Da Vinci. And we can make an educated statement saying this painting does not give us an accurate picture of what the Last Supper was really like. We can respect it for the iconic artwork that it is, but this painting does lead us to many misconceptions. For example, Jesus and the disciples were not likely seated at the table the way we are used to. In their time and culture, they would have been seated on the ground and leaning or reclining at the table. But my focus today is not on the accuracy of this painting. But I am addressing the Last Supper because I want to make sure that we understand just how important communion is to the life of the church. The focus for communion is the bread and the cup. And as you know, for many years of taking communion, it represents the body and the blood of Christ. Now today, we really don't think much of it because we grew up with those terms. But in the time of Jesus, when he talked about his body and his blood, he was really breaking new ground. And even before the Last Supper, Jesus started using communion language. As we heard earlier from John 6, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And we can see by verse 52 that these statements were very inflammatory to the Jews in the synagogue. These were radical claims, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And as I said, we kind of overlook what that really means. But to any Jew who knows the Old Testament, these statements violate the law. And the prohibition against blood consumption is widely attested in the Old Testament. There's just too numerous to go through. But consuming blood was a serious sin. And why would Jesus ask his followers to do such a detestable act? Why would Jesus dare ask them to violate God's very specific commands? And when we look further into these questions, what we will find is that the shedding of Christ's sacrificial and atoning blood on the cross plays an essential role in our theological understanding of salvation. And we begin to unpack this mystery by looking again at Leviticus 17. It says, "I will set my face against any Israelite or foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood." Now, while the ancient people did not have the in-depth knowledge about blood and its characteristics like we know today, they were keenly aware that blood was necessary to the life of any creature. All creatures were created by God, and God declared them to be good. He even declared mankind to be very good. And since it is God who places value on life, it is only God who can proclaim the life of any creature to be sacred. And it is this very sacredness that gives blood the value for ritual atonement. We often forget that God's perfect holiness and justice requires sin to lead to the death of the sinner. What did he tell Adam and Eve? If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. However, in his mercy, God allows a sacrifice to die in place of that sinner. This is the heart of the old covenant sacrificial system. For the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they made a sin offering. They made a sacrifice of sacred blood in place of their own. Now, Hebrews is considered to be many the interpretation of Leviticus for Christianity. And this book that we studied not that long ago shows us how Jesus really did to come fulfill the law, to become a sacrifice for our sins. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And verse 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, those are a lot of wordy words. I get it. And it's easy to tune out on those. But basically, the author of Hebrews is telling us that if an animal sacrifice could provide atonement and purification for sins under the old law, how much more powerful is the blood of the divine Christ? Right here is the understanding of atonement. And this understanding is crucial to our understanding of faith. It is crucial to the understanding of communion. We must understand that sin is real. We must understand that our sin is detestable to God. Our sin not only separates us from God, the penalty of sin is death and eternal separation from God. But through God's mercy, the law was established, and through the sacrifice of a sacred animal, a person could be restored to a rightful relationship with God. But the problem is that the sacrifice was one time. And for every sin, you had to go back and sacrifice, and you had to go back and sacrifice. And now, through Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant. We still need to be redeemed from our sins. We still need to be redeemed by the sacrifice of blood. But because Jesus is holy, because Jesus was perfect in every way, because Jesus was divine, meaning he truly was the Son of God, Jesus' blood has eternal power. Jesus' blood can do more for us than the blood of any animal. The people of the Old Testament knew there was life in the animal's blood. There is life in our blood. But how much more sacred is the blood of Jesus? How much more life is in the blood of Jesus? How much more is the redemptive power of Jesus Christ? And if we cannot grasp these key concepts, then our faith, the Christian faith, begins to fall apart. We just left a denomination where many pastors and theologians were taking God's word apart and picking and choosing from what they want to believe. And I see people who claim to be Christians and they no longer hold onto God's word with authority. They want to go on feelings. They don't want to go on what their understanding is. And I believe that there are those who believe they are more enlightened or more evolved in their faith and not hanging on to archaic rituals. If we begin to say that sin is okay, if we don't see sin as worthy of death, then why did we need a Savior? If we don't see that Jesus as the Son of God who was born, who lived perfectly, who shed his blood and died on the cross, if we don't see Jesus as the risen Christ who conquered death, if we don't see Jesus who will come again and judge all people, then our faith means nothing. Our faith falls apart and makes no sense. And what we need to do is circle around our core beliefs and hold them dearly to our hearts. Because if we don't grab on to the core of our teachings, then we're wasting our time here. And I think we are at an important crossroads in this church. We must decide what kind of church we are going to be. We left the United Methodist Church because of theological differences over Scripture and sin. And we cannot look at the one or two sins of the other people. We must consider all sin. We must look at ourselves and make sure that we are moving in the right direction. Because we are called to live a different kind of life. Not a worldly life, but a godly life. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul says to be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Both the Old and the New Testament is full of similar scriptures about living a holy life. Both the Old and New Testament explicitly say that we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, next week, we'll be doing Holy Communion. We'll be doing a full liturgical communion. But I want you to think on the very words being used in our scripture, because I think a lot of times we go through the liturgy and if we do a full liturgical one, we're just going and preacher talks, preacher talks, right? Don't say you don't do it, because I've done it, been there. Listen to the words used in our liturgy. Read them, they're right up there. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. You see, by consuming the elements of communion, we are seeking for the Holy Spirit to work within us, to use the power of Christ's sacrifice to cleanse us, to purify us, to transform us, and to make us holy. And as we come to the table next week, we need to come to the table with the right heart. Communion was a central part of worship for the early church. It was a sacred, hence the word sacrament, a sacred remembrance of what Jesus himself commanded us to do. In the church at Corinth, their worship service had become anything but sacred. And Paul writes to them. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. You see, the church in Corinth had started to lose its focus. Instead of focusing on the right things, instead of coming to worship in humility and in unity, the church was separated by cliques of people who thought they were better than the other people. And Paul goes on to write, so when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. See, in the case of Corinthians, they didn't just come together and share the same loaf and the same juice that we did. People would bring in their own stuff. And they would say, I got the better bread and I got the better wine because I can afford it and I'm better than you. And there were people in the church who couldn't hardly bring a scrap of bread themselves. But the biggest point was that the focus became about the satisfaction of the individual, because people were looking out for what they wanted, neglecting the needs of the people in the church. People made the service about their personal desires and not on the sacredness of the service. In other words, it's not about you. What we're here about is about God. And when the service becomes a matter of personal preference and not the work of God, then it leads to division. And Paul goes on to tell them the correct manner to take the Lord's Supper, and a lot of that we find in our liturgy. For Paul, a very important part of taking communion is coming to God with the right heart. He writes this in verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. I think we all need to let that one sink in a little bit. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body in the blood of the Lord. When we devalue the very sacrifice of Christ, when we do not come to the table with the right heart, we sin against Christ himself. And Paul goes on in verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. One thing I can tell you about writing sermons and diving deep into God's word, it's a very convicting process. Because when you're confronted with the word of God, you're either going to accept it or reject it. For me, I choose to accept it. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on how I have sinned against God and sinned against other people. And where I have sinned against others, I will first seek forgiveness from them. Because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I need to get right with the people that I've offended. And unfortunately, there may be some people driving down 275 that I don't get to meet again. But then I will turn and I'll address my sins with God. And when we come together next week for communion, we're going to serve it here at the altar. And I want to give you time to come and make your confession to God at the altar. Because salvation should truly feel like a redemptive process. When you come with the right heart and the right attitude and the right everything to God, when you bring it to Him, He will redeem you. There is power. That's why we call it a holy mystery. There is power in the blood of Christ. And it's easy to point fingers at what everybody else is doing. Well, those people aren't biblical. That person's not right. That person's not right. That person's not right. When we need to get up and look in the mirror in the morning and say, am I right with you, God? Is this person right? Because He's not going to let you into heaven based on somebody else's sin or not sin. He's going to let you into heaven based on your salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, we're getting ready to sing our final hymn. And every part of worship that we plan every week, every hymn, every word, everything we do has a purpose. And one of the reasons I love our hymns is because some of them teach us very deep truths. And this one says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that I can do to change you. I'm just a proclaimer of God's word. And I will continue to proclaim God's word to the best of my ability for as long as I live. But there is only one power that can change you. And that is the redemptive power of Jesus Christ through His blood by the Holy Spirit. And as you go through this week, I challenge you to spend a week of self-examination. Because you have two choices in life, to make this life about you or to make this life about God. Are you here to serve God or is God here to serve you? Because how you approach life will change everything in your heart. And there is only one right way to serve. That is for us to serve God the way God has called us to serve. Leave here now and in this week, be in a period of preparation to come and receive the holy elements, so that through the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be transformed, forgiven, and redeemed. Leave here now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.